Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector and rich, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not, on account of the crowd, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." God, we come to thee this morning offering our praise for thy love, thy mercy, and thy revelation of thyself. Open our eyes to the needs of the world, the need for redemption, and create within us a spirit of humility, unity, love, and concern. Grant unto us integrity of purpose, and give us understanding and wisdom in our service as witnesses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We come in the name of him whom we confess to be Lord of our lives. Amen.
Paramount in the total work of the Christian Church is the task of making known the redeeming grace of God in Jesus Christ to a lost world. In order to fulfill this task, the contemporary church will have to begin seeking out in the world the lost. As in the case of Jesus, the church, as she goes beyond the bounds erected by the religiously respectable people, will no doubt have heaped upon her heads harsh burdens of criticism and pious murmuring. But the church may neglect this task of going out into the world. It seems to me like only at the risk of violating its universal nature. On the other hand, if the church is willing to undertake this effort, there may well result not only the redemption of a lost world, but the real revitalization of the church within the world. The task, then, of the church is to seek in the world those who are lost. Traditionally, we have defined being lost as those who are separated from God. More recent interpretations of the modern understanding of lostness define this human situation as meaningless existence, estrangement from God and from fellow man, lives burdened by the heavy weight of anxiety. No doubt we agree that modern man wanders in a maze of quiet desperation, lost and alone, a rootless, homesick, vaudevillian actor. He has blackened his face with the grease of conformity. His costumes represent the best in modern taste. He echoes the music piped from the marketplace, and even his jokes are both contemporary and humorous. But behind this facade, he knows, and you and I, behind ours, have known lostness. Thomas Wolfe, the apostle of lostness, has come back into vogue along with the vaudeville. And he wrote in his book, Look Homeward, Angel, the 1929 Orthodox Confession of Faith for Many Moderns. Wrote Wolfe, which of us has known his brother? Which of us has looked into the heart of his father? Which of us has not forever remained a stranger and alone? In the hot mazes, continued Wolfe, lost. Among bright stars on this most weary, unbright cinder, lost. Standing speechlessly, we seek that great forgotten language, the lost lane end into heaven. A stone, a leaf, an unfound door. Where? When? Wolfe presents to us a world clothed in the most fabulous costumes that the history of mankind has ever known. But a world standing speechlessly, trying to recall a forgotten language. Seeking the lane end that opens out into heaven. A world of tormented, driven, anxious, despairing men. Our world. But these people seldom come to revival meetings. And if they notice them at all, it is usually with a scoff. Thus, the task of the church must be to seek out in the world these lost ones, to carry down where they live this gospel message, to speak in a language that they may understand the truth that we have seen and received in Jesus Christ. But in order to do this, the church must go beyond its walls. At least one student who recently divorced his life from the witness of the Christian church came to feel that the church was afraid to dirty its hands with the needs of the world. He said that he had listened throughout his life to what he called an evangelistic revivalism based upon a theology of pietism. And the messages which he heard over and over revealed that the messengers had very little, if any, understanding of the complexity of this sick world in which we live. He went on to say that most of the members of these kind of churches had baptized a middle-class ethic of respectability and sanctioned it with Christian terminology. These people, he said, were afraid to take seriously the life of radical obedience based upon the self-giving, agape love of God in Jesus Christ. The only quest that they knew anything about was the quest for social approbation and numerical success. At least this one student has gone to graze in other pastures. The Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. He came in our stead, and in our stead He went all the way to a cross. But he is no longer here. He set up a field without bounds. But the world has returned to a field with bounds, with walls. And now we are here, and we are his. And we must go to this lost world, crossing the boundaries, tearing down the barriers in his stead and in his name. The church must enter into the fabric of this world. We must go out beyond our walls and dwell where people live and speak to them so they might understand. Bonhoeffer in Life Together quotes Martin Luther, who in his characteristic vehemence declared, "The kingdom is to be among your enemies. He who will not suffer this does not want to belong to the kingdom of Christ." The Christian is to dwell, continued Luther, not among his friends, but among his enemies. Not among the pious, but the devout. Not in a bed of roses and lilies, but in a world where lostness prevails. O ye blasphemers and betrayers of Christ, continued Luther, if Christ had done what you are doing, let me say what we are doing, who would ever have been spared? Bonhoeffer interprets this statement of Luther to mean, when he writes, "So the Christian too belongs not in the seclusion of the cloistered life, but in the thick of foes." The primitive church was there. So was the Reformation church and the early English and Baptist churches. They were out yonder. And the modern church too belongs out in the world, out across the boundaries. But in order to achieve this task of redemption, which is the church's, we must vacate our holy dens and enter into the life of this world. It was, as a matter of fact, Doberstein says, Bonhoeffer's recognition of the sin of respectable people, namely their unwillingness to accept responsibility, which led him to remain in Germany and ultimately led him to his martyrdom in a Nazi concentration camp. A college student was shocked one night into the realization that his life with Christ must be in the world. He was rooming that semester with a boy who was planning to go to med school. That afternoon, the boy had come in from a final examination in biology, which he had flunked, a course prerequisite to his entrance in med school. Flunking this course would ensure his non-acceptance. Coming into the room and throwing down his books, he grabbed up his London fog and, slamming the door behind him, walked out. The student friend knew that in all probability he had headed down to the local tavern. And he explained the events of the act. Told the professor that in all probability the boy right now was still at the tavern, trying to erase undesirable thoughts. Whereupon the professor, with sternness in his eyes, asked, "What then are you doing here?" Church must carry this message to those who need it, to those who are lost. The task of the church is also that of making known the redeeming grace of God in Jesus Christ, of saying what we have to say in words which are meaningful to those people who listen. This is, I think, the paramount task of the Christian church, of spreading, of making heard this message of God and Jesus Christ, of communicating a relevant word to a lost world. Now, in this matter of communication, you know, as I am learning, that there are innumerable problems. This whole area is undergoing right now a very radical revision and examination. But I believe Paul Tillich must be right when he says that without participation, there is no communication. That we can no longer expect people to come to an invitation to a church unless we have gone out into their lives and lived responsibly, to be sure, this life of self-giving, agape love, which we have in Jesus Christ, that we can no longer expect the world to answer the invitation from the temple if the temple is not involved in the warp and woof of the daily life of these people as they struggle under the burdens of this very uncertain nuclear life. The kind of thing that it's so easy to do is to mimic words without ever really translating their meaning into our daily lives. But the kind of participation about which we speak must be a genuine participation, lest those who are desperately lost, like those who are severely mentally ill, detect immediately our base pretentiousness. This must be genuine participation. The kind of participation, I believe, as was ascribed to Christ in Philippians, who, although he was equal to God, did not count, as one translator says, this equality a thing to be strenuously secured, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, and became obedient even unto death. This kind of participation, this kind of self-emptying of all that of which we boast, it seems to me like is the kind of involvement in life that may result in relevant communication to the world we want to reach. The thing which the church, I believe, needs most urgently to empty itself of is that same thing of which we so often boast, namely our achievement, our popularity, our progressive, unmarred, numerical success. If we have learned the pages of church history aright, it may be fair to say that the most accurate index to the limitations of the contemporary ministry of the church is its success, its popularity. Luke was really the first gospel writer to deal seriously with the problem of the church in history. When he wrote his gospel, the church had spread through Asia Minor and probably as far as Rome, and so he was able to see the universal nature of the Christian gospel. So he traced the genealogy of Jesus not back to Abraham, the father of Judaism, Jewish people, but back to Adam, the primal man. And he closes his gospel with these words. This demand to preach repentance and remission of sin in his name to all nations. The contemporary church is now saddled with this responsibility. And in those periods of the history of the church, when she has recovered the intention of Luke, there have been no barriers that could withstand the thrust of this kind of love, which is seen most clearly in the crucifixion of our Lord. This now becomes our task of communicating this gospel to this world. A participating in the life of this world, of telling the world the nature of the heart of their and of our Father. You could see the 9-year-old boy as he stood outside the Sunday school building. Almost you could feel the lump rising in his throat and the fluttering wings of butterflies in the pit of his stomach as tears slowly began to fill his eyes. The boy had been brought to Sunday school by his favorite uncle, who had won the boy's lifelong affection by buying for him a seaman's cap and calling him thereafter captain. And now, standing on this sidewalk in the midst of a milling crowd of people, some coming to, some leaving church, not knowing which way to turn to find his uncle, the little boy, helpless, lost, filled his eyes with hot tears, desperate to find the only familiar face that he knew in that crowd. A rather stout, gray-headed, kindly lady came up and took the boy by the hand, asked him the right questions, and led him off to find his uncle. But the sniffling did not cease until in the midst of that crowd of strangers, he saw the affectionate, smiling face of that favorite uncle. People are lost, trying to remember a forgotten language, looking for that lane end that opens out into heaven. Rootless and homesick people. And in the midst of an otherwise unconcerned crowd comes a messenger from the church. He comes because he has seen the glory in the face of him who came to seek and to save the lost. W.H. Auden closes his Christmas drama for the time being with these words. He is the way. Follow him through the land of unlikeness. You will see rare beasts and have unique adventures. He is the truth. Seek him in the kingdom of anxiety. You will come to a great city that has been expecting your return for years. He is the life. Love him in this world of flesh. And at your marriage, all its occasions will dance with joy. Let us pray. For thy manifold mercies, O God, in Jesus Christ, upon our wayward, degraded, self-centered lives, our hearts give thee utmost sincere thanks. For the responsibility to live this agape love life, from which we withdraw in fear, we seek, O God, courage to live by that truth that we know and nothing else. To live by that which has come to us through the ongoing history of the witnessing body of Jesus Christ. Make of our lives, O God, lives in tune with the heartache of this life. Make of our spirits, eternal Father, spirits outpouring self-denying love upon this heartache. In his name, we pray.